Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Man, we're glad you're here today. I have a special message. This is not a part of a series. This is very simply just a message that God laid on my heart, and it's something I've spoken at a couple of camps that I've done in the past, and just one of my favorite messages, because these are some of my favorite people. Here's what we know. It is now documented that idiots can kill you. Some of you guys are going, hey, we knew that all along. Well, now you've got the clinical evidence to support it. There was a study done out of Sweden. There was a researcher named Dagmar Anderson who said basically there is a link between working with idiots and your health, your anxiety. There is a clinical link to that. And I'll be real honest, when I read the article and I look through it, it seems a little bit like fake news the way it's written. But to be really honest, we all feel that stress, don't we? And so as we live in our world and we see people doing stupid things, and unfortunately sometimes it's me or sometimes it's you, right? What can we do to not be on the lunatic fringe? Well, a couple of things. First of all, determine not to be an idiot. And the best way to do that is to proceed with the wisdom of the Scripture, to proceed with the wisdom that comes from the mouth of God. The second thing is to surround yourself with people who aren't idiots. Let their influence be that which motivates you and encourages you and propels you into the path that God has directed you. Surround yourself. Find those people. And this morning, we want to talk about a group of men that the Bible speaks very highly of. I cannot wait to get to heaven and sit down with these guys and say, man, just tell me your story. You see, there's a basic leadership principle, and it's this, that whenever God is ready to do a work, he will raise up leadership to do it. In fact, until he raises up the leadership to do it, he's not ready to do it. He's not ready. He doesn't have the world in a place where it's ready to do that. Think through that with me. When the children of Israel were in bondage to Egypt, when they were slaves in Egypt, they cried out to the Lord for a number of years. Finally, God raised up leadership. His name was Moses, right? When God got ready to bring a king into Israel that would be godly and do godly things, he raised up David. When God got ready to save the world, he brought Christ into the world. When God got ready to send the gospel to the nations, he brought the apostle Paul into the fold. The pattern is simply this, that when God is ready to work, he raises up leadership, and then he also raises up a people of substance, I think I say in the notes, a people of faith and of character to help with that work. For Moses, it was Joshua. For David, it's the men we're going to talk about today. For Jesus, it was the disciples. For Paul, it was Barnabas and Silas and Titus and Timothy and some of those guys. These people are the committed. These are the core people. These are bottom liners. The Bible has a name for it. The Old Testament has a name for it that we have trouble translating into English. The name is Hagiborim, and it literally means mighty men. We find their story in two places in the Old Testament. One is in 2 Samuel and one is in 1 Chronicles, and they're listed there. As we get to 2 Chronicles, and you might find it in your Bible, it's about halfway, a little bit before the Psalms in your Old Testament. The time of the writing of 2 Samuel 23 was very reflective. David is at the end of his life. His greater days, his stronger days have passed, and he's reflecting back on how he got here. And it says these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, speaks. David, the man to whom God gave such wonderful success. David, the man anointed by God, by the God of Jacob. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And he reflects back, and the story in 2 Samuel is not just of David, as he recognizes, here are the guys who got me here. Here are the guys who stood beside me through thick and thin, through the good times and the bad times, who supported me, who corrected me, who strengthened me, who walked beside me. And I think David is remembering from where he came. Just like all of us need to remember who we are and from where we came. Remember, David was plucked fresh out of the pasture. In other words, he came from nowhere, and he shows up. He goes out one morning to take care of the sheep. He was dressed as a shepherd. He looked like a shepherd. He smelled like a shepherd. And in the course of the day, they bring him in, and all of a sudden, he's anointed the king of Israel. Still looking like a shepherd and smelling like a shepherd. And the establishment didn't recognize him. He had to struggle to ascend the throne that God had given him. It wasn't just a walk in the park. And around him rallied this kind of motley group of ragtag people. We're going to read about them in a minute. But as they joined him, as they rallied around David, they were transformed. Oh man, we need that spirit today. Let me just kind of give you the genesis of this. It says in 1 Chronicles 11, this is the Chronicles version of what we're about to read in 2 Samuel. David became more and more powerful because the Lord Almighty was with him. That's the source of real power. These are the leaders of David's mighty men. Together with all Israel, they determined to make David their king, just as the Lord had promised concerning Israel. Now, the story of that struggle goes back to, the record of it is found in the book of the first book of Samuel. It says that David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. He's on the run. He's a fugitive because he's not recognized by the establishment to be the king. And when his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went to see him there. And then listen to this part. Here's where the people we're going to talk about today come from. And all those who were in distress, all those who were in debt, all of those who were discontented gathered around him. And he became their leader. About 400 men. So David has this group of misfits, if you want to know the truth, that gather around him. The scripture says, that text says, that they were people who were in distress. Let me ask you something this morning. Are you in distress? It says they were people who were in debt. They were in financial hardship. Let me ask you something. Are you struggling this morning? And they were people who were discontent. And I think what that means is they recognize this is not the way that it was supposed to be. This isn't the design. There's got to be something better. And so they were looking for that. Friend, let me ask you something. Do you look in your world today and say, you know, this isn't the way it's supposed to be? Well, friend, let me give you something to rally around. Let me give you someone to rally around. And it's not David. His name's Jesus. Jesus is the one that you can rally around this morning. And the promise is from him that he's going to make it right, that under his leadership, this will be made right. All the problems of race are going to go away under him. All the problems of distress and debt are going to go away under him. That's a promise. It's a certainty. The Bible talks about it as if it had already happened even. It's so certain. Friend, I don't know where you are in your struggle this morning, but let me give you somebody to rally around. His name is Jesus. You see, God is still drawing to him those who are in distress, those who are in debt, those who are discontent. And if this is what God's assessment of these men were, can you imagine what the world's assessment of them was? They said, oh, those guys are a bunch of malcontents. Those guys are a bunch of lowlifes. Those guys have no clue. Those guys are a bunch of idiots. But they were transformed as they drew near to David. Because here's the point. You see, they were distressed, but David gave them community. They were in debt, but God, David, gave them relief. They were depleted, but David energized them. They were discontent, but David gave them an example of real leadership. They were drifting, and David gave them reason. See, the greatest bankruptcy in the world is not financial bankruptcy, but it's someone who has lost his enthusiasm for life. And friend, I would ask you this morning, where is your enthusiasm? Where is your passion? Where is your zeal? And if you have it, is it placed in the right person? I give you Jesus to rally around. So let's get to the story. And let me just tell you, as we walk into this story, there's a lot of really weird names. And I'm probably going to make some name mistakes, all right? And they come like machine gun fire. But he's listing 37 of these, what we call mighty men. The Hajiborim, the mighty men. These are the names of, and there's the word, Hajiborim, the mighty men whom David had. Josheb Beshebeth, a Tachmenonite, chief of the captains. He was called Adino the Esnite because of 800 slain by him at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there to battle, and the men of Israel had withdrawn. He arose and struck the Philistines until his hand was weary and clung to the sword, and the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to strip the slain. Now after him was Shema, the son of Aji, a Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered into a troop, and there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines, but he took his stand in the midst of the plot, defended it, and struck the Philistines. And the Lord brought about a great victory. Then three of the 30 chief men went down and came to David in the harvest time to the cave of Adullam, while the troop of the Philistines was camping in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the stronghold while the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. Remember, that's David's hometown. And David had a craving. You ever had a craving? And he said, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate, to taste the sweet water of home would be so refreshing." So the three, unordered, the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, and they drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate. And they took it, and they brought it to David. David was humbled, it said. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out as an offering to the Lord and said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of the 30. And he swung his spear against 300 and killed them, and had a name as well as the three. He was the most honored of the 30 and therefore became their commander. However, he did not attain to the three great champions. Then Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done mighty deeds, killed two sons of Ariel of Moab. And he went down and killed a lion in the middle of a pit on a snowy day. That's a story in itself. I can't wait to hear that one. And he killed an Egyptian, an impressive man. Now the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a club and snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, did and had a name as well as the three mighty men. He was honored among the 30, but he did not attain to the three. David appointed him over his guard. Asahel, the brother of Joab, was among the 30. Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem, Shema, the Haradite, Elika, the Haradite, Helez, the Paltite, Ira, the son of Ikish, the Kohite, Ebiezer, the Anathothite, Mabunai, the Hushathite. Don't you love these names, by the way? Zalman, the Ahohite, Maharai, the Netophathite. Man, that's tough. Heleb, the son of Bana. And by the way, you guys, just pull back to me just a second with the camera. And cut. Let me tell you why I'm reading these names. These guys deserve to have their name said. These guys are completely unrecognized in most of the other texts in the world. These guys need to have their name read because of who they were and what they did. And we're going to talk about why here in just a minute. Now let's get back to the text. Heleb, the son of Bana, the Netophathite. Ittai, the son of Ribai of Gibeah, of the sons of Benjamin. Benaiah, the Pirathonite, another Benaiah, by the way. Hiddai, of the brooks of Gosh. Abi-Alban, the Arbathite. Asvameth, the Barhumite. Eliaba, the Shalbanite. The sons of Joshin, Jonathan. Shema, another Shema, the Harite. Ahiam, the son of Sharar, the Ararite. Elephalet, the son of Ahashbi, the son of the Makathite. Eliam, the son of Ahitophel, the Gilonite. Hezro, the Carmelite. Parai, the Arbite. Ilgal, the son of Nathan of Zobah. Bani, the Gadite. Zelek, the Ammonite. These are people, some of them who aren't even Israelites. Remember that. Naharai, the Berathite. Armor bearers of Joab, the son of Zeruah. Ira, the Ithrite. Gareb, the Ithrite. Uriah, the Hittite. 37 in all. Now, here's what you need to know. There were 37 of them listed here. There are another 17 listed in 1 Chronicles, and seems to be another 30 headed by another warrior by the name of Zabad listed there as well. So probably there were maybe around 80 of these guys who were superheroes, rock stars, the star athletes of their day. Listen, if you want to point your children to what is real, point them to these guys. Show them what real superheroes do and what real superheroes look like. The text makes reference, by the way, to the three on multiple occasions. These were kind of the champion of the champions. We know their names. There were Joshabim, that we're going to talk about here in a minute, Eleazar, that we're going to talk about here in a minute, and Shema. But regardless of whether they were the three, all of these guys listed were Hagiborim, the mighty men. So I want to focus on five in the few minutes that we have left. And these are going to come really fast because we just get brief accounts of what they did. Joshabeshebeth is the first, Eleazar, Shema, Abishai, and Benaiah. And these, of course, comprise a core of a much, much greater listing. Why were these guys mighty? Why were these guys recognized in the scripture? Why were their names preserved for us to read and hear and just wow over? First of all, and if you're looking at the notes that are online, if you look on the second column of the notes, the back page of the notes, there's a box, and it lists all five of these that you can see, or six of these. Number one is devotion. They were devoted to their king. If you want to be a mighty man in your world today, you need to be devoted to your king. And listen, I'm not talking about a politician. I'm talking about a savior. They had a great love for their king because when you have devotion, duty kind of falls by the wayside. Duty just happens. Devotion becomes the driver. They responded for David because the work of God that he was doing through David was significant. And they got their meaning then from the Lord, not from their position, not from their title, not from their victories and conquests, but from the Lord. 1 Chronicles 11 gives it to us this way. These are the leaders of David's mighty men. Together with all Israel, they determined to make David their king, just as the Lord had promised. See, they were following up on the promise of the Lord. Let me ask you something. What has God promised concerning our world? What has God promised concerning Christ? What promises are motivating you? Do you have the devotion to Christ to become the driver for what you do and how you do? You see, they had done something very important. They had made a divine connection to the direction of their lives. And when they did that, all the little things became important. All the little details become all that more significant because I'm doing this not for a boss or for even a friend or a family. I'm doing this as unto the Lord, as the New Testament says. They had devotion. They loved their king. A second thing about them is they had determination. And by that, I simply mean this. Most of the time, these guys had to stand alone. They weren't in a crowd. They didn't have the mass of public approval or public appeal around them. They were just doing what they knew God had said to do. Let me introduce you to Josheb Bashebeth. He's really the dude with five names, or six names even. He's called Josheb Bashebeth. He's called Joshabim. He's called the Tachmenonite. He's called the Hakmonite. And he's called Adino the Eznite. I mean, they love to give this dude names. Apparently, three of those names listed, Josheb Bashebeth, the Tachmenonite, and Hakmonite, those have to do with title and position. He was a captain among the captains. He was a leader among the leaders. He was the alpha among the alphas. But there's two names that I think are significant and descriptive that tell us a little bit about him. In Chronicles, he's called Joshabim, or pronounced more phonetically, Yoshaban. That's the way it would be pronounced in the Hebrew. And his name, that descriptive means the people will return. And the question is, why does you say that? And then there's the term Adino the Eznite. And basically, it's a corruption of the Hebrew, and it means he lifted up his spear. So I want you to connect the dots. Apparently, he was given these names. These descriptives were applied to him because he had had to fight alone, because everyone else had deserted the battlefield around him. Now, let me ask you something in your faith. When everybody around you kind of falls into a different opinion, and you're holding on to what the scripture has said, not a political opinion or a political opinion, not some sort of cultural bent, but what the scripture has said. Okay, that's the source. Will you stand alone? Are you standing alone? Or do you flee? Do you cave in? Do you desert the battlefield? And it says that apparently he stood against at least 800 men at one time. This is almost superhuman to hear this, but here's what you got to remember. God was energizing the work of these men to preserve what God was doing. God has never changed in that. Let me introduce you to a second man. His name is Shema. Shema means to be stunned or astonished. It's a descriptive that really probably describes what 2 Samuel 23 says. He must have been stunned that everybody fled. But it says that the Philistines gathered into a troop and there was a plot of ground. It was a bean field. It was full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines, but he took his stand. In the midst of the plot, he defended it and struck the Philistines. And the Lord brought about a great victory. They had devotion. They had determination. They had vision. And I would define vision as they were able to see the end and were willing to be risky. And I don't mean reckless. I mean relentless. And they poured themselves out in the service of their king, in the service of their God. Let me introduce you to Eleazar, one of the three, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite. He was the one of the three mighty men. He was with David at Pasdamim. And the Philistines were gathered together there in a battle. And there was a plot of ground full of barley. And the people fled before the Philistines. And David and Eleazar took their stand. He backed David when nobody else was around. When nobody else would. When David should have been slain. And they took their stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines. And the Lord saved them by a great victory. It says in verse 10 that he struck the Philistines until his hand froze to the sword. You know what that is? To cling to something so tenaciously for so long that they literally have to pry your fingers. We use that really as a superlative, but apparently this is saying his hand just froze to the handle of his sword as he did battle with the enemies of the Lord. These guys had vision. And then two other things. They were not about rank. They were not about right. And they were not about reward. And they were willing then to serve. Let me give you a couple of examples. Meet Abishai. Abishai was the most famous of the 30. He had more publicity. He had more social media following than all the rest. But he was not one of the three. He had notoriety, but he didn't have the title. He didn't care. And then there's Benaiah, my favorite of all of them. He was honored among the 30, but he himself did not attain to the 3. It wasn't about position or title or right. It was all about serving his king. And the last thing that made these guys mighty, that will make you mighty, that will make us mighty in the midst of our world is this. The Lord won the victory through them. They didn't win the victory. The Lord won the victory through them. Remember what it said about Eleazar? The Lord brought about a great victory. What it said about Shema? The Lord brought about a great victory. Let's talk about Abishai for a minute. This guy is significant. Apparently, he fought a multitude, a horde, a mass of Philistines and prevailed. He was one of those guys that had David's back when he grew weary. You understand, David's only battle was not against Goliath. There were many battles the scripture doesn't even record, and we just get little snippets of them mentioned in scripture and in texts like this. There was a time, and probably more than one time, when David should have been killed. When David, in fighting this battle, and David was a mighty warrior of his own right, and yet he was worn out. Abishai had his back when he grew weary. He saved David's life. Listen to what it says in 2 Samuel 21. And when the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David went down and his servants with him, and they fought against the Philistines. David became what? Weary. Let me ask you something. Are you weary today? Where are your mighty men around you? David became weary. Then Ishbi-benob, who was among the descendants of the giants. See, Goliath wasn't the only giant that David ever had to face. Who was one of the descendants of the giant, the weight of whose spear was 300 shekels of bronze in weight. So he was Goliath-like. He was girded with a new sword, and he intended to kill David. There was a price on David's head. He had been sent to kill them. He was a champion, and he goes to kill David. David's weary. David's weak. And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, helped him and struck the Philistine and killed him. And then there was Benaiah. Benaiah, I told you, was my favorite. He was born a priest. It says in 1 Chronicles 27, the third commander of the army for the third month was Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. That's this guy. All right? He was a commander, but he was also a mighty warrior. So he was a priest who walked away from the ministry into the military. Bless him for that. He overcame, it says, the greatest of the Moabite warriors, the two sons of Ariel. We find that he was a lion chaser. And we find that he fought another giant, a giant Egyptian, only with a club. The scripture says it this way, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done mighty deeds, killed the two sons of Ariel of Moab. These were the champions of the Moabites, and they had come to assassinate and to kill David. And Benaiah went and killed them. He also went down and killed a lion. Now, that's a big thing in and of itself. But he went down into a pit to kill a lion. Would you? And he did it on a snowy day. When there's no traction, when there's no footing, when there's no way to really get yourself set. And he had the courage to go down and kill a lion in the middle of a pit on a snowy day. And then he killed an Egyptian, an impressive man, another giant. And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, and he had only a club, and he went down with a club and snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Folks, these are men. These are our men's men. These are men for the ages. And then there were three unnamed. We think they were maybe the main three. They just go unnamed. 30 chief men, of the 30 chief men, the three were with David when he said, "Man, if I could only have a drink from home." No orders were given. It was just a lament. Some of you guys, my friend Jason Bishop is watching this morning from Germany, and he was with me the night in the tent up in the Rift Valley in Africa, in the middle of nowhere. I laid there and I went, "Man, what I wouldn't give for a Taco Villa burrito." And he went, "What, seriously?" David did that. "Man, I would just love to have some water from home. Love the taste of the water in the well." These guys, out of devotion to their king, break through enemy lines at their own risk of their own lives, and they bring him back water to drink. And David, like we said, was humbled. Because here's the point about the mighty men, the Hashiborim. One of my favorite presidents was Theodore Roosevelt, and he said this, "It is better to dare mighty things to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to rank with the poor spirits who neither enjoy much nor suffer much, because they live in the gray twilight that knows not victory nor defeat. Hear me this morning. Our world is restarting. Our world is trying to find its footing. Our world is trying to find reason and meaning and passion and energy among all of this stuff that's going on around us. The church has a unique opportunity. We serve and rally around a greater king than any politician, than any president, than any premier, than any government. Will we do that in these days? If we go back to normal, we have failed. But the mighty men rise up and say, yes, there is a greater work to do. God is still doing his stuff. So the lessons we have are these. First of all, you have somebody to rally around. His name is Jesus. Secondly, when you connect with God's work, no task is mundane. They become infused by God's supernatural energy. Even the smallest, most insignificant task, getting a drink of water, becomes a supernatural event. Individual success is never achieved alone. David didn't ascend to power and maintain an administration on his own. He had mighty men around him. The point is, you and I don't finish the race by ourselves. We run this race in relay. You received a baton from somebody of faith. You must pass it on. Fourth, most of us seek favorable circumstances. When the time is right, we say. The Hashibarim sought the will of their king and followed the Lord against incredible odds, against the worst enemies, in the worst circumstances, in the worst of conditions, and they won. Mighty men don't wait to be asked. They're like a river. They flow. Not like a lake that sits there still. They have vision and they flow. Mighty men love enough to obey at any cost. I hope you got this as we read through the list and you heard just the vignettes of their story. They were close enough to hear. Those three men were close enough to their king to hear, oh man, I wish I had a drink of water. They were close enough to their king to know that he was weary, to know that he was about to fall, and they stood by him. They were committed enough to take his word as their command. If we rally around Christ, are you committed enough to do that? Are you committed enough to let the scriptures transform your thinking and your actions? We're going to start a series next week about that. And are you courageous enough to obey at any cost like these guys were? You see, God applauds that kind of selfless service. So as we finish today, let me ask you a couple of questions. Do you need to rally around Jesus this morning? Do you need to rally around Jesus? Here's your champion. Here's your king. Here's the anointed. Here's the one who has paid the price to make it possible. Will you rally around him today? If you've never trusted Christ, man, today's your day. Come find your champion in Jesus Christ. Become one of those mighty men who are close enough, who are committed enough, who are courageous enough to follow him. Number two, can you be mighty this way? Is there anyone in your life worth being mighty for? And are you going to be mighty or are you going to be many? Do you have the strength to take the first step? Not tomorrow, but today. And then this third thing. It was real interesting a couple of weeks ago when we had the graduates here in the room. Our children's pastor and youth pastor gave those families a great challenge. They talked about being on their team. This is the same idea. Let me ask you something this morning. Who are the mighty men in your life? Where are the mighty men in your life? Maybe you need to find those guys. Let's pray together. So, Heavenly Father, as we conclude this morning, well, there are some that have never rallied around you. They've never come to faith in Christ. They've never had their sins forgiven. They've never had their guilt taken away. They've never had your life put into them. Father, this morning's a great time. pray that where they are, wherever they are out there, Father, on the internet, watching on their phones, in their cars, in their homes, wherever they are, that voice in their head and their heart would be yours saying, trust my son. He died on the cross in your place for your sin. He shed his blood for you. You can rally around him. You can follow him. He will save you. Lord, right where they are, they would breathe that prayer. Lord, I'm sorry. I know I can't save myself, but I trust Jesus. Lord, they would believe on him then and there. Father, for the rest of us, would we not shy away from the challenge, but like these mighty men, would we be close enough to you to hear you? Would be committed enough to you to obey you? Would we be courageous enough to follow you no matter where, no matter what? Lord, raise us up. And then, Lord, finally, I pray that we would have mighty men around us, that we would have even a small number. David had 80. Lord, I just ask that we would have 3 godly, mighty men around us. We give our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.